Could we turn to 1 John chapter 2? I want to cover all these verses. It's a long section, but especially notice verse 26. It gives the theme. 1 John 2, verse 26. And we have this little phrase that occurs often in John's first letter. These things have I written unto you. So here's he's telling us, this is why I'm writing. Concerning them that seduce you. Concerning them that seduce you. Let us look to the Lord in prayer, please. Father in heaven, as we turn now to thy precious word, we realize it's a passage about warnings, warning of danger. Lord, this morning help us by the Holy Spirit to post the warning sign. And O Lord, help us to read that sign. And help us, Lord, to take the message and to be warned. And not to fall in to the traps of the enemies, for it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. You, I'm sure, are aware that often on TV programs, in newspapers, in radio, we're warned about scams, money scams. We hear of some elderly and some not so elderly who have lost quite a bit of money because of the evil deceit of con artists who are after people's money. And to avoid being ripped off, you have to be very, very careful. And it's traumatic when thieves rob you of your money, rob some people of their livelihood. People sometimes buying houses or property overseas and discover it's all a scam, or people raid their bank account, and it's terrible and frightening. And yet there's something far, far more serious that John writes about. He said there's something of a greater danger. There's a danger that you could listen to con artists, scammers, who could rob you spiritually, who could deceive over salvation, who could be tricksters over the very fact of how to be saved. And so your eternal destiny is at stake. And therefore, John is writing and he says, look, I'm writing to warn you about these false teachers who will seduce you. You see, the stakes are higher than someone's life savings. And since the days of Christ, the days of the early church, there have always been deceivers, false preachers, false teachers. I know some people look at you when you say that, well, they must never have read the Bible. Do you know that every second epistle, what I mean by that is, you have 2 Corinthians and so on, 2 Thessalonians, and then 2 Timothy, 2 Peter, 2 John, and so on. Every one of them, the main theme is beware of false teachers. And there's many, many passages in between. The Lord himself warned about it. So it's not surprising. And John is saying, look, my beloved children, beware. Beware. And in verse 26, he's talking about what I will call the heretical enemy. The heretical enemy. They say they're teaching Christ. They say they're teaching the gospel, but it's another gospel. It's not the Christ that we, John speaking of himself and the other apostles, teach. It's a false Christ. But then in verse 15, notice he talks about the external enemy. The external enemy. Love not the world. And then in verse 16, he talks about what I will call the internal enemy. Do you know we have an enemy within us, Christian? It says in the middle of the verse, the lust of the flesh. Do you know all of us have an enemy inside us? You have the heretical enemy, the external enemy, the internal enemy. Look at the closing words of our study last week in verse 14. The wicked one. There you have the infernal enemy. Infernal enemy. And so what we're saying here is the infernal enemy, Satan, he uses the lure of the internal enemy, the flesh. We'll come to what that means. And the lure of the external enemy, the world. And that's what he gets the heretical enemy to emphasize and to draw away the true Christian from the simplicity that's in Christ. Let's look at it. He talks about the infernal enemy in verse 14. That's the devil, the old serpent. He's called Satan. He's called a roaring lion. He's called the deceiver. He's the enemy of our souls. In John 8:44, Christ said he is a murderer from the beginning, and his motive is to deceive. The Lord Jesus Christ said he's a liar from the beginning. And could I add here, thinking of the context, he's a burglar. You know, Satan is a burglar. He's the master thief. Now, you know professional thieves' aim. Now, I'm not talking about a smash and grab or a petty thief on the spur of the moment, while that's wrong. The professional thief, I think to use the modern terminology, cases the joint. He only goes after rich pickings. Recently in the news, there was that story of the Hatton Garden. You know, remember the safe deposit boxes they broke into, most of them pensioners? They still haven't found two-thirds of the riches, the diamonds, the bonds, the money. Why did they decide to break into Hatton Gardens and not into my house? Well, there's the answer, isn't it? I didn't have too many millions of pounds worth of diamonds and millions of pounds worth of bonds. In other words, I'm saying the professional thief aims where there's rich pickings. You see, Christian, you're not long saved until you realize you have an enemy of your soul, Satan. Before you're saved, you don't maybe even think much of Satan or don't think there is a Satan, the devil. But after you're saved, you realize there's a tempter, there's a deceiver, and he's out to rob you. Praise God, he can't rob you of your salvation. Because Christ is praying in heaven, Father, keep them. Keep them from the evil one. But you see, he can rob you of precious things. When you lived, as it were, in the house of sin, you didn't have anything spiritual. You were bankrupt. But now that you're in the house of Christ, as it were, the house of salvation, oh, you have blessed with all spiritual blessings. Satan can't rob you of your salvation, but he'll come to try and rob you of your peace, of your joy, of your satisfaction, of your assurance. And Satan will do all he can to do that. To get you away from the simplicity that is in Christ. You have an infernal enemy. Beware, Christian. Many passages in Scripture, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand them. Don't be ignorant of his devices. But then he speaks about the external enemy in verse 15. Love not the world. Now, what does that mean? Well, Satan is termed the prince of the world, John 14:30. He's termed the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. What does it mean? It is not talking about the world of nature. We go out, if you take a break, you go out and you walk in the beautiful forest, you see the sunshine, my nature, the glory of God seen in nature. It's not talking about the world of nature. It doesn't mean the world of humanity, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What does this term world mean? Well, when you study the scriptures, and of course we're not taking a whole message on this morning, it's all that is in this present society that is opposite to God, that is alienated to God, that is against God, that defies God. It's all that is in our present way of thinking. You see, we talk about the world of sports, the world of politics, the world of finance. It's the world in the sense of all that's against God, all that seeks to draw our attention and our mind and our thoughts and our efforts from thinking about God, of thinking about salvation, of thinking about Christ, that draws our attention away from living for Christ, for thinking of eternity, and just gets us to think of the here and now. That's worldliness. Oh, it can be sinful things. But sometimes in churches and Christians, they can concoct a list of what worldliness is. And there's a danger in that. Of course, there are things, if I was speaking the whole message on this, we would say to watch out as a Christian. Things a Christian shouldn't do. But I'm saying, some people make a big long list. You know, the problem is, you'd run out of paper. The list would become so long. And some people say, well, here's a list, so I don't do that, but here somebody else does, therefore I'm more holy than them. And the trouble is, your list would be different than my list. You see, if you lived in Russia and there's godly Russian Christians who suffered the persecution, you know, I would be counted worldly. Because men don't wear ties to church. You say, well, why is that? That's silly. Well, in Russia, and I've had friends who've preached in Dave Calderwood, you know Dave, he's been here before. He didn't know, and he went and he looked around when he was about to preach and nobody had a tie. And he said, it was through an interpreter, we don't wear ties to church, that's worldly. Oh, right. I know you say to yourself, it's not crazy, what's wrong with wearing a tie, it's crazy. But that's a different culture. I don't know why they come up with that. Don't understand it. What I'm saying is when you start making lists, oh no, we get before God, here's the definition of worldliness that we can work with. It's anything, even if it's not sin in itself, even if it's a good thing, even if it's something that people can enjoy and I can enjoy it within reason, but if it captivates my mind, if it embroils me in it, and I get so taken up with it that it draws my love away from God, and it draws my efforts for living for His kingdom, and I become captivated with that thing, that is worldliness. In fact, the Lord one day said, don't be like the Gentiles who love to have the preeminence. He's saying to His disciples, His saved ones, you see, when you want to be number one and to be above everybody else with pride, that's worldliness. That's worth. Beware of anything that draws us away. Now, he does give more here in the passage to explain to us what it is, and just read it and we'll not go into it. In verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, you see, is not what, of course, advertising is necessary. It's good. But doesn't advertising, the aim behind it is, oh, I got to get that. Oh, I have to have that. I'll not be satisfied if I don't have it. So it draws away our satisfaction from in Christ. The pride of life will look out for number one, position, comfort, desire. Do you remember Paul wrote, I mentioned this in the prayer meeting a few weeks ago, Paul wrote from prison a very poignant term. He said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And this often misquoted. Sometimes Christians say, having loved this present evil world. Didn't say that. Doesn't say Demas went into gross sin. Doesn't say he went, he may have a Bible. But what he means is he got his eyes off eternity. He got his eyes off Christ. And, oh, I'm going to live for the here and now. It's your attitude. And that's why every Christian has to get before God and say, Lord, if there's anything that's taking up my desire and my love and is number one in my life above you, Lord, help me to flee from it. That's the point we're making. Because the world entices us. How do we get over the world? Well, look at verse 17. The world's passing away. You see, all the pleasures and the things of this world, they're not here forever. They're not here forever. They'll be gone. They'll be gone. And the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's how you overcome. Lord, all these things are going. I can enjoy things, legitimate things now, not sinful things in this world, but we have to remember even they are going. They're going. But if I do the will of God, that's what counts. I live for eternity. That comes first. Well, let me hurry on to the internal enemy. You have it in verse 16, that word flesh. What does flesh mean? Well, very simply, look at how it's spelled, flesh. All right? Take the H off the end. Spell it backwards. S-E-L-F. That's what the flesh is. Self. Love of ease. Looking out for number one. And there's something in us all. But it's human nature. It's human nature. That's how Satan tempted Eve. Take this fruit and you'll be like God. And that's how Satan tempts. He comes to tempt through these things. That's how he tempted the Savior. Fall down, worship me. I'll give you everything. Self is that desire for self-ease, self-gratification, self-enjoyment. Remember the rich fool in Luke 12, he looked out at his fields and he said, I will say to my soul, there's many goods laid up for many days. Take thine ease, eat, drink and be merry. Let's forget about tomorrow, just enjoy. the flesh, that we just want those things for immediate self-gratification. That's a good way to put it. I want it now. And if it pleases me, I want it. And don't tell me it's wrong if it makes me, gives me a thrill. All those things can be called flesh. Now, here's what struck me when I read this passage, because we're coming to the main one now, the heretical enemy. That's the main point. When I read this passage, you know what struck me is this. The heretical enemy is so dangerous. False teachers. False teachers. It's so dangerous. Why? Because the infernal enemy is behind them. And they use the temptation of the external enemy. They promise their followers the things of time and sense in this world. And they appeal to the desires of self-gratification in their hearers. And that's why they're so popular. So let's think of the heretical enemy that he's talking about in verse 26. They're dangerous because they're, listen, empowered by Satan. Do you remember what Paul wrote to Timothy? Preached on it quite a few years ago. You know what he said? Paul said, in the last days, many shall depart, apostasy, it's the word. And they're teaching doctrines of devils. He's saying they'll come along and they'll say, oh, we're Christian preachers just like you. We believe the gospel too. We're all Christians. We all believe in Christ. But Paul warned them. He said, listen, they're teaching doctrines of devils. Satan is inspiring them. Oh, you read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you're not familiar with it. You know what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and he had led many of them to Christ. He said, I fear, I'm afraid. That's the man who had been beaten so often, shipwrecked. He says, I fear. What's he afraid of? Lest by the subtlety of Satan, you be removed from the simplicity that is in Christ. He said, you're listening to false teachers, and they're taking you away from the simplicity of the gospel. And I'm afraid for you. You're going to listen to them. And he went on and he said, Satan is transformed into an angel of light. You see, a false teacher doesn't come along and say, I'm here to deceive you. I'm here to preach against the Christ of the Bible. No, they don't. They use terminology that fools people. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, read it later. He said, don't be surprised if Satan is transformed into an angel of light. His messengers appear as ministers of righteousness. They're nice people. They're affable people. They're likable people. They come along so nice, so friendly. And they talk about being good. Live a good life. Do the best you can. You ought to love your neighbor. And all those things are good. Of course they are. But they go on speaking about a righteousness. But they leave out the necessity that we are sinners and Christ had to die on Calvary to provide the atonement, the covering for our sin. They leave out Christ's sacrifice on Christ. They don't teach that to be saved is by faith alone and Christ alone. That's what they leave out. That's what they leave out. And when you get down to it, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, yes, they talk about Jesus, but it's another Jesus. It's another gospel. They're preaching a different Christ. Paul's saying, it's not the Lord Jesus Christ we preach to you. It's not the same. Be alert. Be alert. And they often use the lure of the world. They appeal to fleshly desires. You know, I was just thinking, and I'm so glad I'm in a church like this and a fellowship like this with Christian friends around us that we love in this church down through the years. And in a sense, we are cocooned because we spend time with each other. We know each other. We read the books. We listen to preachers and so on. We have sermon audio and we often don't realize what's going on out there. What's happening in the Christian world? And I suppose in one sense that's good, but yet in another sense there are times when we come to a passage like this that we have to step back and say to yourselves, what is happening out there? And you get a shock. You get a shock. Oh, I know back in the 60s, the battle was against preachers who were standing in pulpits who were openly saying, and I could name them back in those days, actually stood in pulpits in Northern Ireland and said, I don't believe the miracles. Christ never walked on water. Or, I don't believe Christ was virgin born. No, I don't believe Christ was divine. Now, there still are preachers talk like that in our land. And we need to be alert to that. But today, the charismatic movement, TV evangelists, now some of them are good, men like Adrian Rogers, Peter Masters. But the garbage that's on what they call the God channels. Stephen had mentioned to me lately about a Peter Popoff. You know, he's on TV today and there's people in Northern Ireland are going to watch him. Do you know in 1986, Peter Popoff, a charismatic evangelist, was exposed across America? You can watch documentaries on it. Thousands would come to his crusades. People healed. Of course, they couldn't produce one definite healing. Thousands of Christians. And he would stand at the front. I watched it the other night. I came across it. It was in a BBC documentary. 1986, where he was exposed. Managed to tape it. Watch some of it. And he's there at the front. And he's walking up and down. Oh, God, reveal to me. Give me a word of knowledge. There's a Jenny, and just making up the name, there's a Jenny here. Is there a Jenny here? A Jenny Smith, are you here? Jumps to me, and she runs to the front, and they're, praise the Lord, give the Lord a hallelujah, give the Lord a praise. Then he says, you live at such and such, don't you? Wonderful. You have this disease. Wonderful. Smack, and down she goes, slain in the spirit. Well, they did an investigation. Some skeptics. And they brought an electronic expert who disguised himself as a security guard in this big hall that hired in the city. And the two men who went in, who wore disguises, they'd expose false teachers and so on. They opened the emergency door, let him in. So he's dressed like a guard, big case, electronic equipment. And when he starts this charade of, oh, God's working, the Holy Spirit's coming upon me, and God's working upon me, and he's going to give me a word of knowledge. The man's scanning with his radio equipment, and he picks up on 39.5 megahertz, a wee voice. He hears high heels, and then he says, Petey, honey, can you hear me? If you don't, we're in trouble. It's his wife. You see, they noticed with a long-range picture, he had a wee tiny hearing aid. PD, see what had happened when people arrived, they wrote out prayer cards, as it were, for requests, and they would put their name and address, and if they had an ailment or a prayer request, she had them in another room. PD, there's a Jenny. A Jenny Smith, and he goes, oh God, there's a Jenny. She's got such and such. And they taped it. Her speaking. And they exposed them on leading television programs around, you know, secular programs. It was a cheat. It was a lie. It was blasphemy. But here's the point. He went bankrupt. Do you know today he is back on television? He can be watched in Northern Ireland. And I just found the date for, I think it was 2005. 23.5 million he brought in. His con today is to sell you a little bottle of miracle water. And these people on, oh, I put a drop on my window and a drop above my door. And if you do this, you'll be debt free and God will send you money. And I did that and somebody left me a house and now you send so much in for your miracle water or a red envelope. You send him $1,000 and a special red envelope he'll send you. People are watching it. Now we're not talking of just maybe one or two. There's hundreds or what? I mean, these big $12 million house. Millions. And I'm not even started on the Joyce Meyers and the Benny Hinn's. And these other charismatic teachers that have been exposed for their deceits and their lie. Oh, yes, they talk about Christ. And sometimes they seem very orthodox. Oh, how terrible. How terrible it is. And you see this description. Look at verse 18. What it says about them. They're antichrists. They're antichrists. Now, you say, but they're not against Christ. They speak of Christ. The word anti really means instead of, in place of. I watched a little bit about it. I went on to Peter Pothoff's website on the internet. They have a cross that a man saying, Deuteronomy 18, God said, in the last days I will raise up a prophet. Peter Popoff is God's prophet for the last days. He's God's modern day prophet of power, prayer, and prosperity. Let me tell you, that verse in Deuteronomy is a prophecy of Christ. What blasphemy to say that this charismatic preacher is a fulfillment of a prophecy to do with Christ. That's what it is, putting themselves. You see, there are those that speak of Christ, but it's not the Christ of the Bible. He's not a created being. There's those that speak of a Christ, but he's the God who gives health and the Christ who gives health and wealth to people. There's nothing about salvation and repentance and turning to him or invite him into your life to make you happy. All those things are, they're so wrong. This week, I had the privilege of preaching in Crossgar, and of course, the 17th, St. Patrick's Day, or as I said when I got up to, Reverend Dane had already talked about the significance of that day, the 65th anniversary of the first formation of the Free Presbyterian Congregation in Crossgar. So I could simply get up and said, Happy Free Presbyterian Day, March the 7th. You know, that's what it is, March the 17th. That's what they used to say. That's what they used to say when I lived in Clapper Valley. Happy Free Presbyterian Day. Why? Because maybe you don't know, but in 1951, on March the 17th, was the first congregation of the Free Presbyterian Church. Why did they form it? Because those few believers, they wanted to have a church where they'd be sure that ministers who came to preach would believe the Bible. That would not get into the pulpit and say, no, the Christ, he didn't really walk in the water. He didn't really. They come and teach the truth. And they wanted their children to be brought up under the truth. That's why they formed the church. And thank God for the blessing it's been from those days. The growth of the church. The presbytery in Nepal. Churches in North America, churches around the world, it's grown, no longer grow more. But it was started because they wanted the truth. It wasn't to start a new denomination in the sense just to be new, just to be different. No, it was actually standing for the same truth that John taught. We don't believe anything new or novel. We believe what John taught. We believe the historic Protestant faith. We're not teaching anything new. Well, let me get back to this passage, just a few things very quickly. In verse 19, notice their departure. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Now, I need to underline, this is not talking at all about a believer who leaves one congregation and moves to another. It's not talking about that. We're different regiments. We love this congregation, but God uses many different churches. Free Presbyterian Church isn't the only church. There are godly saints in many churches in our land. No, it doesn't mean an evangelical believer, but what it means is many heretics started off within the church. Orthodox, Jehovah Witnesses, Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists. If you remember the Jim Jones, some of you are old enough to remember Jim Jones, who was in the, I think it was Churches of Christ in America, who met presidents, and they ended up taking people to Guyana, and 1,000 or so committed suicide, mass suicide. He went into heresy. But they started off within the what you would call historical Christian churches. That's what it's talking about. Many of cult leaders, many of heresies, modern day heresies began. The people were attending reputable or historic Christian churches, but they've gone out and they've taken followers after them. And look at their denial in verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Now again, you say, oh, but the Jehovah Witnesses tell us they do believe in Christ. The Mormons say they do believe in Jesus Christ. Listen, it's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Jehovah Witnesses say, oh yes, we believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, we believe he died on the cross. Who is Jesus Christ? Oh, he's God's first created angel. Oh, wait a minute. That Christ can't save. And that's why gullible people are taken in. And they come to some nominal person brought up in the church, but they've never been saved, and they just a loose association with a Christian church, and they hear this, you know, there's no such place as hell, they'll tell them. Oh, that's good. I'd like to hear that. That's wonderful. You see, when someone rejects the truth, that's what happens. That's what happens. Let me go quickly to the deliverance. Verse 24, let that therefore abide in you which ye heard from the beginning. What you heard in the beginning was the gospel that John preached. That's what he's talking about. If that which ye heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and the Father. Keep in the word. Keep in the truth. Keep in the gospel. That's what he's saying. Keep believing. And then he talks a very strange term. Look at verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Very interesting. Look at verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now we need to pause for a few moments and explain that. The anointing is exactly the same word as unction. The anointing, what's this talking about? Seems to say here you don't need anybody to teach you, so why am I up here teaching this morning? Why is John writing a book teaching? Well, it obviously doesn't mean that there's not a place for teachers. Not what it's talking about. What he's saying is, you have the truth. You've heard it. John says from me and other preachers, you have the Bible. You know the truth. The anointing, it's not some, oh, I know God fills people for special service. Of course we believe that. But this anointing, it's not talking, you hear preachers put it this way, they go, oh, Peter Puffoff, he's got an anointing. He claims he's got an anointing. I've had a special anointing. Benny Hinn, I have a special anointing. And people say, oh, persons, oh, they've a great anointing. No, no. It's not talking about every Christian has an anointing. Every believer. Doesn't he say that here? You. Every Christian. See, verse 27, ye have received it. It's not some special zap or special power or special word of knowledge that comes. What he means is when you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And the Holy Spirit, Christ said in John 14 and John 16, he guides you into all truth. He reveals the Bible. The Holy Spirit cannot lead you against this book. He speaks through the Bible. And he's saying, if you're really saved, you have the Holy Spirit who witnesses to you the truth of Scripture. Now, you still need to study it. You still need men who are gifted to teach it. Of course, you have to examine what they say. Never take what any preacher says. Check it with the word. But teachers can guide into the word. And the Holy Spirit teaches you the word. You don't need somebody to come along who claims to have a new revelation. You don't need some charismatic teacher to come along and stand and go into a trance and say, oh, I have a word of knowledge. There's somebody here this morning. Listen, you don't need that. There's no such thing as new teaching. There's no such thing as some new word of knowledge. We have everything we need in this book. That's what it means. And the Holy Spirit witnesses to you. The Holy Spirit witnesses to you that this is the truth of God. A child of God knows the truth. And the important thing he talks about is to go on. He says, obey it. Obey it. And a true child of God, when he begins to hear error, and somebody begins to say, oh, Christ didn't really walk in the water. Ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. The warning bell goes off. What do I mean? A true child of God, the Holy Spirit, if that child of God is walking in obedience to the Spirit of God and obeying the Word of God, the light that God has given him, the warning bell will go off. There's something wrong. This can't be of God. It's wrong. That's what these verses mean. Child of God knows. Child of God realizes this can't be true. There's something badly, badly wrong here. So when someone comes along and the Mormons come to your door and they're so lovely, and of course they need to be reached with the gospel. But they'll come and they say, oh, you know, you haven't got the full revelation in the Bible. Angel appeared to, was it Angel Moroni or somebody appeared, and he's brought this new revelation. You're a child of God, you say, ah, forget it. Away you go. Or a Jehovah Witness just comes to the door and say, oh, now you've got it all wrong. There is no hell. And Christ isn't really God. No, don't need it. Don't need it. Because you have the truth. You have the truth. I must point out verse 17. There's so much in this passage, but let's just look at the end of verse 17. He that doeth the will of God. That's the important thing. Do you know how you'll be kept from deception? You abide in the word. You abide in the spirit. Now the spirit abides in you, but you obey the spirit when he shows you the word. And here's the third one. You do the will of God. When God shows you something in his book, obey it. Obey it. Obey it. Turn over to John 7. Almost at the end, but this is worth turning to. John 7, it'll explain what we mean. Here is how you can keep from error in the Christian life. John 7, and it's verse 17. See John 7, verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If any man will do his will, the apostle John, he wrote this, of course, the words of Christ, but in 1 John 2 and 17, he that doeth the will. In other words, Christian, how do you keep from being deceived? You get into this word. And when the word shows you something, obey it. Obey it. Obey the Spirit's leading in your life. You'll be kept from error. You'll be kept from error. You see, the word of God, we talk about being the believer's diet. But I wrote down, it's the believer's disinfectant. You know, this word of God, we say we ought to eat it to be strong as Christians. You ought to study it, and it'll be a good disinfectant. And when all the germs and the viruses of false teaching and heretical teachers and ideas come along, you get into this book and it'll be like disinfectant. It'll chase away the germs. Isn't that good? It'll chase them away. You'll not be deceived. You'll not be deceived. I happened to meet a friend came to visit us, and she's a believer, but her friend got her a number of years ago, persuaded her to go and hear Benny Hinn and the Odyssey. I was interested. I says, what did you think of it? She says, oh, it was terrible. But my friend persuaded me. She said there was all this singing for ages. And my friend kept turning. Isn't it wonderful? Do you not feel the presence of God? No. But anyway, she said, isn't it wonderful? Do you not feel it? And then he came in his white coat, all dressed in white. And he spent half an hour telling us how we could give money. And then he started how God was telling them, and they were bringing people up to the front and falling down. He said, and this really struck me what she said. And I'm only going by what this dear lady told me. It convinced her not to go near places like that again. He never opened the Bible. He never read the scripture. Never preached. Yet there were thousands, I'm told, there in the Odyssey. Thousands. And they talked about Christ and his name. You know, here's a solemn thing if you're not saved this morning. Do you know what's so solemn? If Christians have to watch out and stay in the word and abide in the word and obey the Spirit and do as well to save being deceived, it's so easy for you if you're not saved, if you'll not obey, if you disobey God and keep refusing the pleadings of the Spirit of God in your life, you know what'll happen? You'll just begin to turn away from truth. And the devil will take you away from the challenge of the truth of the gospel, and you'll begin to be taken up with the things of this world about just living for self, and you'll begin to believe the devil's lie. Maybe there is no hell. Maybe it's all a myth. Maybe the Bible's not true. And I must warn you, if you're not saved, Satan can deceive you. And that's why this morning you need to rush to Christ. Rush to Christ while he's pleading with you. Rush and be saved.